song service. Appreciate it again yesterday at the boy, we sang some hymns and songs, and I guess we was there for what, 2 hours? And good service. And I don't know, it doesn't seem fair that they had so many piano players there and so many grandchildren play the pianos and guitars, and wow. So I appreciate your singing this morning. Hallelujah. Appreciate it again, oh say, but we're glad. Hallelujah. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Jonah. Jonah again? Yes, open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. I got 5 messages I'm preaching out of Jonah. It's only got 4 chapters, so go figure. And I had a whole bunch of outlines stuck in my Bible under Jonah. Oh, and I lost my page already. So Jonah, in this series that I'm preaching on, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Praise the Lord. And so we've already looked at 3 of them, I think, in the series that I'm putting together here. Funny thing about this series, I didn't put it together until I got halfway through it and said, oh, now I see what the series I want to preach. We looked at Nineveh, and we tried to take a good look at Nineveh and a little bit at Jonah. And so that's how we started this, looking at, again, the city of Nineveh, covering the a little bit of history of it. I didn't cover nearly as much as I should have as we jump into chapter 3 today, Jonah chapter 3. And so we're going to look a little bit at Nineveh again today, but our first message again was just a coverage of the sin of Nineveh, and that is a Gentile nation. And so there's a portrayal here again of some things that we can learn in the Old Testament, stepping outside of Judaism and saying, hey, what were the Gentiles doing? And sometimes we think, well, the Gentiles, they were just heathen, godless people. And they were that. But there are some, again, who had a taste of salvation. And sometimes it surprises us. Remember the guy who got corrected by his donkey, let me put it that way? Balaam. Balaam, he was not a Jew, but yet he was a prophet of the Most High God. Kind of curious. So he was a Gentile. And so again, we find again a lesson that we can learn about Gentile nations. And that full application of that, again, is the fact that, hey, there's coming a time, and this in Jonah's day, there was coming a time when God would be the God of the Gentiles as well. And here we are. This is it. Don't miss the miracle of that again. And so here we are as a Gentile people, and here Nineveh is one of those Gentile nations. And we look at the mariners and the salvation message to the mariners, which is curious and not looked at by a lot of people again. So we covered that in chapter 1, and then we went to chapter 2, and I enjoyed writing the Penny Pulpit last week on chapter 2, that was it a whale or was it a fish? Was it Jonah or was it Jesus? That's kind of a long title for my Penny Pulpit, but I enjoyed it so much I left the whole thing in there. And again, we spent the day again looking at the fact that this was Jesus. It wasn't so much about Jonah in the belly of a whale as it was about Jesus in the heart of the earth. And so just looking at that application is important here in understanding that there's Bible prophecy being fulfilled right here with the Gentile nations, which is a portrayal of salvation and a substitute of one for many. And then with the death and burial resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ portrayed in chapter 2. And so today we're up to chapter 3, and we want to look at something called repentance, even here as it's applied in Nineveh. And so just looking at that theme. And then next week, Lord willing, not next week, I guess the week after that, I'll be out next week, but the week after that we'll come back and we'll preach about Jonah. Most people think the book of Jonah is about Jonah. Most preachers I've ever heard preach about Jonah say the whole book of Jonah is about Jonah. So far we've discovered that it's about 4 other things that we've looked at here. concerning enlightening what the Bible says to us. And now we want to go back next time we get together and look at the book of Jonah. It's about Jonah, and we'll learn some things there as well. But let's today go ahead and look at Jonah chapter 3. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Let me read for you the whole chapter. And as we do that, our theme is going to be again the idea of repentance. And we'll look at that in two regards here from this chapter. Jonah and chapter 3, you follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's Word. I'm a little blurry-eyed today, so. Jonah chapter 3, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." Verse 9, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Look with me at verse 1 of the next chapter. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Father, praise you for your word. Praise you again, and thank you that we could be students of it. Pray you touch this portion of Scripture in our hearts today. May we learn some things about you. May we learn some things about repentance. May we learn some things about this old world we're living in. We'll give you all the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So here we have the conversion, I'm going to call that, the conversion of Nineveh. This is a whole city. Look again at the beginning. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." I like that. I spent a lot of time at the first message here in Jonah looking at "the word of the Lord came unto." And I made a list, put it in front of my Bible here, of all of the "word of the Lord came unto" lists. And again, that's a tremendous thing, that the word of the Lord came unto these people. And we have the word of the Lord written down for us here. Praise the Lord. And so the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And here, notice in chapter 3, it came the second time. Aren't you glad God gives you second chances? Aren't you glad that once you mess up, God doesn't just wipe the slate clean and you off of it and say, "That's it, you're done," okay? God is a God of second chances. Here Jonah's got his second chance. And he said, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Now, there's been men probably standing at this pulpit, there's men that I know that said that Noah did not preach what he was supposed to preach. The Bible says he preached what God bid him. And so, again, a lot of people don't like what Noah preached and said, hey, it wasn't a gospel message. Maybe it wasn't. I don't know. But the Bible is unclear. And let me throw this in for free on my way by. Be very careful of people who read things between the lines of your Bible. Okay? There's people who are... Now, there are things in between the lines of your Bible. Let me go ahead and say that. There are things that we figure out on our own. There are things that we can see and that we can perceive. One of the reasons I like going down to the Lancaster down there and going through the Sights and Sounds Theater is because seeing things like that just stirs my mind and makes me realize some of the settings again that you wouldn't get otherwise. Beverly and I went to Israel in 2009. And boy, just standing in the city of Capernaum, it was such a moving thing. Standing there where the bones of Saul were hooked to a, and Jonathan were hooked to a wall, and the mighty man of Jabesh Gilead came and took them down. Just seeing the setting where that took place, again, makes the Bible come alive to us. It makes us see things again more clearly when we read the Word of God. I'm not against seeing between the lines, but be careful of people who put things between the lines that ain't supposed to be there, and be careful when they make a dogma about what's between the lines. It's always dangerous again to have, and some people are very good at reading between the lines. Some of us have wild imaginations and we can sit down and just imagine things of what it was like back then. And we can put things between the lines of the Bible as we read them. And people who are very good at that think, they get this attitude, I know something you don't know, nanny nanny boo boo. And so they become great teachers and they flaunt what they know. And pretty soon there's going to be aliens in their doctrine with green blood flowing through their veins an influence. Be careful of people who read things between the lines. There'll be nephonyms in your Bible, and they're not there again. But they put them there, and they blow everything out of proportion. And so, let me get back on track here. We can read some things here between the lines about Noah's preaching and Noah's obedience, but the Bible says he preached what God told him to preach when he got to Nineveh. And so there he went to Nineveh. Finally, he was headed to the right place. And we'll cover a little bit about Jonah and his attitudes and his insights and his failures when we get to chapter 4. But right now, this is about the city of Nineveh and the message that was preached unto them and the effect that it had on them. And don't miss the main thing here. And so when we're looking at this Nineveh, notice what it says. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. I did not consult any of my commentaries to figure out what 3 days' journey in the city of Nineveh was. But I could well imagine, and you could too, some of us who aren't as healthy as we used to be walk about 2 miles an hour. And so let's walk for 2 miles an hour on a day's journey. Some of us are a little slower than others, and so let's only do it for 10 hours a day, okay, and take a couple hours for lunch and then 12 hours of rest. And notice again that a day's journey is 20 miles. And that's about average for a day's journey. And so here's a city, according to God's word, that's probably 60 miles across this city. And if you figure out that a city is roughly a diameter, that's not true. You could come up with a square footage of that, or square mileage of that city is what I did. How many square miles was the city of Nineveh? And if it was a circle, and if it was, again, 60 miles in diameter, boy, I had a whole bunch of figures here that it was about the size of Anchorage, Alaska. And if you take the density of Anchorage, Alaska, which probably is a little bit more realistic, if you've ever been to Anchorage, Alaska, it isn't a big metropolitan area. It is just sprawled out all over the place. and there's little houses here and there and everywhere. And so probably Nineveh was sort of like that. And their population density, if it compared to the population density of Anchorage, Alaska, then we have a city here that's... Where did I write all that down anyway? On one of these papers, I wrote all that down again. This ain't it. Hon, what did you do with my notes you wrote out for me? I left them on my desk. So if we take that population of the city, it's like 120,000 people. That's a pretty good size again. No, it was 400,000 people. If you take the city of Syracuse, and let's compare it to the city of Syracuse. Let's say God came to you and said, I want you to go up to Syracuse and I want you to preach that God's going to destroy the city of Syracuse. Is that a pretty big deal? I mean, that's bigger than Penn Yan, right? Let's go up to Syracuse and let's preach that. How are you going to do that again? Now, Syracuse is 4 miles across. Nineveh was 60 miles across. Syracuse is 4 miles across. And so you could walk all the way across Syracuse in a day. Let's go to Buffalo. Maybe Buffalo will be a little bigger. And Buffalo probably will be a little bigger on population-wise. So when we say that Nineveh was an exceeding great city, I want you to have in your mind somehow how exceeding great this was. I want you to understand the population. I want you to understand the insignificance, little dot called Jonah, going up and preaching to such a place. And again, that'll help us with the response that we're going to see here to see how tremendous this was. And so it'd be roughly equivalent to you going to Buffalo and starting to preach on the streets of Buffalo. Now, Buffalo today is not as big as Nineveh was, but we stack them deeper in population than they probably did back then. They didn't build any four-story buildings back then, per se. They had, let's call them mud huts, again, and don't want to taint your imagination of what Nineveh was. It was a city. But a population about the same size as Buffalo. Could you imagine going up to Buffalo and having the whole place repent, including the mayor, and the mayor declaring that all of Buffalo was going to be in sackcloth and ashes, and they're going to declare a fast? I can't imagine that. I can't picture that. It's beyond me to consider that. And so here we have in Nineveh, I want you to understand the miracle that happened here. I want you to understand that God had an eye on this city and he had a purpose. And Jonah being sent into that city who didn't want to go, Jonah going into that city had an effect on that city that surprised Jonah. And it would surprise you and I too if we understood the population and what actually happened there. And so don't take light of the fact that, hey, this is just all about Jonah. It isn't. It's about God's power to turn the heart of man. And so I want to spend a little time here on the repentance that shows up. Notice again, from the greatest to the least, they were in sackcloth and ashes, and they were called upon to turn from their evil ways. Listen, that is called repentance. There's a lot of people today, there's a lot of Baptists today, there's a lot of twisted people again who are in pulpits in Baptist churches today who say that you do not need repentance to be saved. And they get that out of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Where's the repentance in that verse? So, if you take your Bible and chop out John 3:16 and say, this is what the Bible teaches about salvation, then you can go ahead and preach it. There's no repentance needed for salvation. But if you're going to teach the whole book, I mean the whole book. If you're going to teach Genesis to Mass, listen, I want you to understand that repentance is a big deal to God. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And listen, there's a whole bunch of easy believism churches who have no lordship salvation. You don't have to accept Him as Lord. All you got to do is believe, and poof, you're saved just like that. And they go around, and we had them come out when we was out in Huber Heights, and we both working the bus route, and bus captain, and running the bus route, picking up kids all over town. And we had a soul-winning team come in, the God Save America rally, and they came through, and they just went out the street and grabbed kids off the street and said, "Do you want to go to hell when you die? Well, then pray this prayer." They came back and they had 300 people saved in Huber Heights. Wow! How much repentance was that? It was not an ounce of it. Understand the Bible. In the Bible, repentance is a big deal. And again, when you just take a little piece of the Bible and make that your theme, you can have all kinds of notches in your Bible, and you can put your name in the sword of the Lord and say, "Hey, we had 350 people saved in this little town." I've had preachers tell me that if you can't go out here and cover one block in the town of Penn Yan and get at least five people saved, then you ought to just get out of the ministry. You're not even a preacher of the gospel. I had Baptist preachers tell me that. They wrote it up in an article in the Sword of the Lord even. So again, understand that our concept of what salvation is has got to be touched by what happens here in the city of Nineveh. This is about Gentiles. This is about Gentiles forsaking their evil ways and the heathen again coming to salvation. And so as we look at this, I want to go ahead and just cover a few things about repentance. Let me cover just two of them. First off, let's look over in Hebrews. Hebrews in chapter 6. I probably preached this several times here, and I just want to hit it on the way by, just so that we'd understand. In Hebrews chapter 6, we come to a place where the author, I believe it's Paul, the author of Hebrews, is rebuking believers, Hebrew believers, because they have not come to the foundational doctrine. They haven't got a good understanding, a good teaching of the foundational doctrines. And look what it says up there in verse 12. "For when the time ye ought to be teachers..." This is chapter 5, verse 12. "For when ye ought to have been teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." You see that? And so he's rebuking them because they don't even know the first thing about the oracles of God. And now he's going to give seven first things, seven foundational truths that we ought, all of us here, have, if you've been saved any amount of time, if you've been in your Bible any amount of time, you ought to have a good handle on these seven doctrines. And I remember preaching this several times and thinking, man, I remember the first time I preached it, I thought, I don't have a good handle on those seven doctrines. Again, I've been a youth pastor for 15 years and thought, I should know all these things, but I don't. And so I dug out and studied them, and I wrote a paper on every one of these doctrines and said, we ought to know these things. And you ought to at least have them written down in the margin of your Bible right here. And here's the seven doctrines, chapter 6. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ." Doctrine number one, the doctrine of Christ. Remember what John said about that? If you believe He is the Christ, you have salvation through His name. The only begotten Son of God. No, Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, and the Christ. When you tie those three things together, that's what salvation is. That's what John 3:16 is all about. That's what you need to believe, John's saying. So we ought to have a good doctrine of Christ. Number two, "Let us go on," it says, "unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works." There's number two. Repentance from dead works. That's a doctrine. That's a foundational doctrine of the Bible. It's a foundational doctrine that you and I ought to have a good understanding of. And when someone comes and starts preaching, even from this pulpit, would start preaching. We've had missionaries in here that I'd say I'd never take them on as a missionary. Because they don't believe in the lordship of salvation. They don't believe in repentance. We've had a few through here. I won't point them out. I did at the time. But again, to understand that, hey, this is a basic doctrine. The repentance from dead works. And I'll just list the rest of them there. I just want to emphasize that one. The doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of repentance, the doctrine of faith. Whew, I like that one. The doctrine of baptisms. Baptisms, plural. There's about seven different types of baptisms in our Bible. We ought to know what some of them are and understand that there's only one of them that has anything to do with water, all right? And so again, a lot of people, we were just in the Assemblies of God Church yesterday, and boy, are they wrong again about the doctrine of baptisms and water baptism and what it takes to get to heaven and salvation. So again, there's a lot of misteachings about that. So many so that you and I are called Baptists on purpose. Okay? So let's move on. Doctrines of faith, doctrines of baptism, the doctrine of laying on of hands. That has nothing to do with spanking your children. Although we could make an application there again. It has to do with the ordaining to the office of bishop and deacons. The resurrections and the eternal judgment. The fact, Billy Graham, Lord help us, that the eternal judgment is eternal. That seems pretty clear again, but even the best, again, start slipping on some of these doctrines. So there they are, seven doctrines. The second one, again, is this doctrine of repentance that we're emphasizing. Keep that in mind. Turn over to Acts 20:20. This verse popped right off the page for me once when I was trying to put together a little model of salvation for soteriology class. And I said, whoa, there it is. It's captured it. I was in Romans. I said, wait a minute, there's not 20 chapters anymore. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. The real verse I'm looking for is 21, but I can never remember that. So I go with the 20:20 because that sticks in my head better. Acts 20:20, the Bible says this. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. This is Paul. He's talking about what he's preached. He's at the close of his ministry, about to head to jail where he finishes off his ministry. He's preaching here again at Ephesus, where he will return only by letter. And he's saying, hey, I preach this stuff to you. And then it says in verse 21, testifying both to Jews and also to Gentiles. Look at that last phrase. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it takes to be saved? Those two things right there. If you took those two things and pasted one to one side of a coin and pasted the others to the other side of a coin, you would have a two-sided coin that would be called conversion. There's lots of people who want to convert to Christ but will not repent of their evil ways. And listen, there's people who repent of their evil ways but have never turned to Christ. I met some that turned to Buddha. I met some, again, that turned to Islam, that turned to false gods, that turned to false teachers. I met some that turned to Jehovah's Witnesses and tried to turn over a new leaf. And they're not going to a church. Instead, they're going to a temple of the Jehovah's Witnesses. I met some that turned over a good leaf and live a good moral life. They've repented of evil, they live a good moral life, and they call themselves Latter-day Saints. But they ain't saints because they reject who the Lord Jesus Christ is. So you cannot be saved without repentance towards sin. You see that? And faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if your next door neighbor is a Mormon, I guess you should praise the Lord. You have good, respectable, moral neighbors. And so they're good people, but they're on their way to hell. Because they rejected who the Lord Jesus Christ is. They rejected that He is the Christ. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He's a manifestation of God. And once they reject that, they're very religious. But they're very lost. They're very sincere. And they're good people. But I'll bring up Alex Trebek again, who says, "Hey, I know I'm going to die, and I've made peace with my God, no matter whether it's a he or a she." Really? Listen, that's not the God of this book right here. That's got nothing whatsoever to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's made peace with something in his life, and he has that peace. But again, the Bible says, unless you make peace with God through His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have salvation. And so salvation here, even for these, is two things. It is repentance towards God, and repentance means turning away from. Turning away from the world, turning away from sin. My mom turned away from the Catholic Church and praying to Mary and doing penance and all the other things that she was doing religiously. And she was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ because she repented of that, turned away from that, and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's salvation. That's as pretty, as clean as a picture as we can paint of it. That's what's required for salvation. Now, a lot of people, and some of your kin, some of your relatives, are living a good life, and they've turned over a new leaf. But listen, unless they have repentance towards sin, and that also involves recognizing how evil sin is, and saying, hey, that deserves me a place in hell. And so our sin, I don't care how moral we live our lives, our sin deserves us a place in hell. And that's why we call on the mercy of God, that we don't get what we deserve. And so here we have a city, Nineveh, an exceeding great city, just to emphasize God's great mercy. And this city was bound in worse evil than you and I could imagine. And listen, you don't have to go very far into our newspaper. I was having a discussion today. And you remember a guy named Phil Donahue, I think it was, that used to have the Phil Donahue show, if I remember right. And he had a show and he'd portray all kinds of evil sin. And I remember he had a husband in there that had three wives on the side. And they displayed all this. You know, the more they display that kind of sick, immoral behavior, the more people say, "I can do that." And so we live in a society, when they say demented hate behavior, what's that profiler show that shows all the most vile, wicked, sadistic murders that you could imagine, and they try to profile what could cause a person to do it? Listen, by them publicizing that, they're causing it to spread like a wildfire. If you don't believe that, just look at our school shootings. You know what causes school shootings is people getting in their heads, "Hey, I can do that." That's it. And so again, they see that, and our society is demented. Humanity is demented. It's deformed. It's in rebellion against God. And when we see something like that, we think, "I could do that." And they do. So again, when we look at that, notice again that our society is getting pretty sick. We have pedophiles now. And again, it's because a lot of it's publicized, and the more you publicize it, the more people pursue it. That's just the way depraved society is. And our society is getting sicker and sicker and more twisted. But notice here, we have a whole city, an exceeding great city, a population that was exceeding, meaning again, that there was nothing like it in that day. Today, we have over 50% of Americans are citizens. They live in a city. And they think that we're going to save the planet by turning off the water while you're brushing your teeth. That's going to save the planet, okay? And that's what our city people, again, are based on. And so now we're passing laws that says the no more cityites are allowed to use paper or plastic bags anymore. But you're allowed to smoke all the marijuana you want to smoke. What a sick and twisted society we're living on. And they're responding to these type of people that live in the cities. There's a woe in Isaiah. In Isaiah it says, woe to the one who builds house upon house so that there's not room to plant corn in between. I mean, it doesn't exactly say that, but it's pretty close, all right. And that's talking about city dwellers. Out in California, some guy running for public office said that we ought to make it against the law for people to live in the country. They've all got to come and live in the cities so they can think right. Of course, you and I, we've got that just the other way around, you know. We think they ought to come out and split a little wood so they can think right. But anyway, notice here that this city was exceeding great, and yet it turned wholeheartedly and repented completely. And then, I don't have time to spend a lot of time on this, but I got to hit it on the way by. And that is this, that God repented. John Calvin could not comprehend a God who repented. And so they built a huge theological, rationalistic model that lets you say that God chose everything that's going to happen and He ordained it all. We talked in Sunday school a little bit about our time of death, and it's an appointment with death. But that appointment with death doesn't have a day set. Don't become a fatalist, even at that point. Again, and understand the day that you're going to die isn't already penned someplace in stone and is unchangeable. No, it isn't. God works with us one-on-one every day of our life. And God, again, deals with us. If we're a child of God, He works with us even over that consideration. And everything that happens in our life is negotiable with God. And so notice here that we have something that got negotiated with God. And God repented. You know what that meant? That means that God has His intent on going this way, but He stopped and He turned and He's going a different way. That's what repentance means for you and I. We had our heart set on evil, and we stopped and said, I don't want to go that way anymore. And repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is salvation. Listen, God repented with the same word. That His intent was to go this way, and He changed His mind. It shows up in Genesis 6. Remember, it repented God that He had even made man upon the earth. And that's where God says, I'm sorry, I even made man. And listen, that was the heart of God. And you, if you become a Calvinist, you're going to completely miss that whole heart of God. And you'll be blinded to you. You won't be able to see because a dogma that got read between the lines is now your dogma of life. And you become a fatalist. I don't do that. And so here, we have a blaring lesson about repentance. And it's twofold. Number one, Nineveh repented. Number two, God repented. God changed His mind about what He was going to do to Nineveh. Listen, back in 1960, in the basement of Faith Baptist Chapel, a little boy named Eddie Rice bowed his head and prayed and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of his soul. And little Pilgrim had his sins forgiven, and that little burden came down off that flannel graph and hit the floor. And listen, little Eddie Rice saw that and said, hey, that's what I want. And listen, God changed my life. God changed what was going to happen to me, because God can change things. And He does. Never miss the fact that we serve and we worship a God who can change things. Else you'd be wasting your time in your prayer closet. Beverly and I prayed for 17 years.
I'll get older than I am.
17 years that her dad, did I get that right? 15 years that her dad would get saved. And boy, it sure didn't look like it. He threw the preacher out on his ear. He threw my dad out on his ear. He threw deacons out of his house and said, never come back here again. And so we prayed again that old Chuck Cook would get saved one day again. On the way down to New Mexico, he stopped at a farm in Texas and leaned over the fence to talk to the farmer about Angus cows that was out in his pasture, because Chuck raised Angus. And that farmer in Texas was a Baptist preacher of the gospel. Who the thunk? Praise the Lord. But listen, God changed what he had planned for my life. What he had planned for my life, again, was that I would pay my own sin debt and that I'd be cast away from him for all of eternity. That was where I was headed, even as a little 8-year-old boy. And listen, he changed because he can. And it repented God what he was going to do to me. And because I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, he saved me from that penalty. And listen, never miss again what God does when he saves a soul from hell. Never miss again. Here we talk about a great revival. Unbelievable revival. This was greater than the revivals that Finney saw. This is greater than the revivals that were under Edwards or any of the other from England again. This was a tremendous revival that's given for us here so we learn something. That God can change your future. God can save Gentiles. And that's the emphasis of this chapter. Father, praise you. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you, Father, that maybe we're not what we ought to be, but we're not what we were, and we're not going where we were once headed. I thank you again for your salvation, that you could pick us up, make us a new creature in you. Father, that you could set us onto a heavenly course. Father, thank you and praise you even here as we look at the repentance and the turning that was involved in their salvation. And then again, that you turned from the wrath you had appointed for them. Father, I thank you that you did that for me. Thank you that you did that for each saved individual in this worship service. Touch our hearts, and as we go through this week, may we again be mindful of repentance, a doctrine again of repentance, even from your word, and we'll give you all the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and sing an invitation, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. Number 562 in our songbooks. You know, that's how we come, praise the Lord. Repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't require that we fix up things in our life. It doesn't require that we come and change things. It requires that we come and accept Him as our Savior and as our Lord. He'll change things just fine. Once we come, come just as I am. Let's sing just the first and last verse. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, believe, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Lord, bless you for worshiping on this snowy day. Praise the Lord. Brother Dave Johnson, if you dismiss in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you, Lord, for your word, for your love for us, for this church. Father, we thank you for all you do for us. Lord, thank you for getting us here safely, and Lord, we ask that you please direct us to be the home, Lord, keep us safe on the roads. Be with those, Father, again, who missed out today, but wanted to be here.
Yes.
I just pray you bless them and give them a good day. Father, bring us back again at the appointed time. Dismiss us now with your blessing, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.